I invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter. We looked last time together in that passage. Any announcements that's not in the bulletin? I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading the bulletin. Any announcements that need to be made known that's not in the bulletin? Remember the activities of this week, things that we'll be involved in. So, anything. We are glad you're here, glad you chose to come this way, especially with our visitors that's here tonight. We appreciate you coming, sharing in the worship with us tonight. Ask God to bless you as you come to share this mess in this meeting together with the Lord. Last time we looked together at the passage and kind of skipped around there, but tonight I want to focus in. I told you last week I had the message prepared and God changed my mind, and so tonight I'm going to try to be faithful in presenting what He has given to me tonight. So as we look together in Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter, if I give the message a title, it would be 5 points of view of the cross. And as Margot's song there said in it, to see the world from His point of view makes all the difference in the world. We're going to look at that tonight. So the song just worked out, Margot, and I appreciate that with the message tonight. See, that's the reason the Lord wanted me to wait till this week to do it, I guess. Amen. I believe the Lord works mysterious sometimes, and He just does some things that are just amazing. I've had it happen time and time and time again as I served in churches and working with music, and how God works in that. In Matthew the 27th chapter, we'll look at verses 50 through 54. We usually see things in the perspective of four viewpoints. We see it from the front, we see it from the rear, and we see it from either side. But I got news for you. When we consider the cross and look at the cross, we need to look at the cross from five different viewpoints, because in looking at it from five different viewpoints, we see the reality of what took place there at the cross. So tonight, as we look at this passage, would you stand before the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? In chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, starting in verse 50, it reads thus: Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or gave up the ghost, and died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow once again in Thy presence, we come with grateful hearts. Grateful hearts for this opportunity and privilege to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Lord, that that's why we're here, for no other purpose than to worship You in spirit and in truth, as You told the woman at the well. And Father, tonight as we come, we realize that in and of ourselves, we are absolutely, positively nothing apart from You. Lord, You said that in John 15:5. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. So, Lord, tonight we come realizing our dependence upon You. And, Father, as we stand on the brink of a new church year as Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, looking back at the old and looking forward to what You're going to do in the new year, Lord, we come in commitment of our lives to You, saying, Lord, take us and use us for Your glory. And Lord, tonight, if there's anything that we need to recognize as a church and individuals, we need to recognize the power and the simplicity of the message of the cross. Because Lord, You promised in Your word, You said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And You spoke of the cross, lifting up You, Lord, to a lost and dying world. There they see the reality and the cost of sin. There they see the reality of the love of God. And Father, we have a mission and we have a privilege to share that love with a lost and dying world. God, I pray tonight that You once again would anoint these lips with the very presence of Your Spirit. And Lord, that You would speak through them the truths of Your word, that each and every one of us would be magnetically drawn to that cross and to each other by the common love that we have for each other and the love that you have for us. May our hearts and our souls be knit together, Lord, that we may be the army that you've called us to be in the time and space we occupy. Oh God, we pray that you'd help us to be everything that you'd have us to be for your glory. And we look to you, oh Lord God, for what you're going to do as we commit ourselves to you in the strong and powerful and saving and mighty name of Jesus and for his glory alone. And God's people said, amen. The few points of the cross, as we look, we see, if you study the whole text of this, and I did not want to take up time to read it all, you can go back and read it, but as we see, there's some things that we need to look at. If we look at the cross from the front side of the cross, what do we see? We see, as we look back at the point of cross in time, we see exactly what sin will do. The first thing, what sin will do, as we look at the cross, we see that by looking at the cross, we see what sin will do. By looking back at the cross, we see the length, or more exactly, the depth to which sin will go. The depth to which sin will go. We know that God, in his infinite plan and in his infinite wisdom, there in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where he talked about the curse that was going to come upon mankind and the fall upon mankind. But there's the remedy that God gave as a promise was given there in Genesis 3:15. And we know that was a messianic promise of Jesus who would come to bruise or to destroy serpent and the evilness of the serpent. And so we see as the length and most exactly the depth to which sin will go. We also see something else. We see the cross and we look at the cross very closely. It says that our potential in life will never be recognized. Our potential in life will never be recognized because see what the cross does is it brings death. When we think about the curse of the cross, and we know that Jesus took the curse for us, as the scripture says, he became the curse for us because he took upon himself your sin and my sin. And the Bible says he nailed those to the cross, to the tree. And we understand that because of this, we each and every one who trust him, who look to him, can know the reality of salvation. But when we see that, we see that those who have been placed on that cross, their potential for life will never be recognized. Why? Because, see, it snuffs out the living and life out of the occupant there. And that's what Jesus did for you. He took your place on the cross and he took your death on that cross in order to give you and to extend to you eternal, everlasting, abundant life, not only in the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, but in the here and now. We can know what it means to really live, because Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have L-I-F-E life, and that you might have it abundantly. He did not just say existing. He was not talking about just mere existing, mere getting by. And so many times we get so washed up in the worldly view and the worldly things that we as believers, we're just getting by. I heard somebody just the other day say, well, I'm just getting by. Let me tell you something. If you're a believer, we're to live in the triumph victory that Jesus Christ has made possible for us, because we're not looking at this world and we're not looking to this world for the things we stand in need of, but we're looking to Almighty God and what he can and will do. Amen. We need to recognize, folks, that we're living in a dark, dismal world. Yes, we are. The times are serious, and we need to get serious with God and get serious in his word to find the recipe and the remedy that we can relate to others, the reality of the victory that we can know and have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why we need to look at the cross, because see, as we look at the cross, it points exactly what sin will do, what sin will do. There at the front side of the cross, or either the back side of the cross. Sin has and always will cause unnecessary pain, agony, and even death. That's what it was designed for. The curse of the cross was a curse of death. A curse of death, because those who endured the cross never got off the cross, never lived through the experience that they got off the cross. But when we see what Jesus took place for us, we see that what sin will do, what it will cause, it will always cause unnecessary pain and agony. And that's why God dealt sin's death blow at the cross. That is why Jesus on the cross, as it says to us, he cried, he says, "It is finished, it is finished." What Jesus did there when he cried that, not that his life was over, but God's salvation plan was complete to those who would put their faith and trust in the accomplished work that Jesus did there at the cross. Let me tell you something. If your salvation is hinged on any other thing than what Jesus did at the cross, you don't have biblical salvation. We've got a lot of people today that's got a misnomer about salvation and what it is because they look at it as just an event, as an event. But let me tell you something, it's more than an event. It's a whole life experience where we learn to trust Jesus and to walk by faith, as Paul said, and not by sight, because if we walk by sight, we'll fall together. We need to understand that the view of the cross, as we look at the cross, we see some things there because God dealt sin the death blow there at the cross. Jesus said it when he said it is finished. We can look at that from the back side and the front side, the friends that were there. But you know what? We can also look at it from the railer side. The railer side, those who railed on Jesus. As we look from this side, we see the cross shows what love will bear. What love will bear. See, the majority of the world is on the railer side. When I say the railer side, you remember those two thieves that were there with Jesus, and one railed on him, just followed up the crowd, just took up the conversation of the crowd and the jeers of the crowd, said, "If you be the Christ, come down," you know. And that's what he says, "Lord, save yourself and save us." But we need to realize that there's a selfish side, and it's crying, "Get me off, get me off." And that's what Jesus did. He got us off before we ever got on the cross. The cross of our death and dying to sin. Because, see, we don't have the power to die for our sin. Jesus alone has the power to do that. And we are, the world today is this exactly the way they live. See, love, even human love, will bear very much. But by the cross, we see what love will really bear and how far love will really go. How far will love go? When you think about love, and I'll be brought that out this morning, we say that we love Jesus. We sang that, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." But do we really, really, really love him? In John 21, that was Jesus' overringing emphasis to Simon Peter, because we knew in that chapter says that Peter says, "I go a fishing." And what he said, he says, "I'm going back to my old vocation, my old fishing habits, my old fishing trip." And Jesus, after all the rigmarole, what took place there, and we see as, and I don't mean to call it rigmarole, but all the things that took place there and what Jesus did as he called out to them, and they had caught nothing. And then Jesus told them what to do, and they caught 153 fish. And then whenever they come to the land, they saw there was a fire and there was coal and fish on the fire, and Jesus and they dined together. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Yeah, Lord, I love you." And you know, that's exactly the way we answer sometimes. "Yeah, Lord, I love you," but do we really love him? Do we really, really love him? Three times Jesus said those words. Three times Jesus used the term, or two times Jesus used the term agape. And Simon Peter used the term philios. "Yes, I have a brotherly respect for you. I admire you." But then Jesus stooped down on his level the third time. And Simon Peter answered, "Yeah, Lord, you know all things. And you know that I really admire you." When do we say that? When we say, "I love you, Lord," are we really just saying, "Lord, I admire you. I admire you for what you've done." We can look at the work and say that. But do we really love him? Do we really love him? See, when you see the cross and what took place there, as you look from the railer side, we see exactly what took place because we see what love will bear. It will bear all the jeers and all the ridicule and all the things that were hailed at him that day. See, God in himself, in love, comes down to the depth of our sin, and he deals with our sin. He was nailed there because of your sin and my sin, and Jesus went through all that torture, all that pain, all that agony, all those things and those cunning remarks that were said because he loved you and he loves me, and I do not understand that. I cannot comprehend with my little pea-brain mind how that he could love me that much, but I thank God that he does. Amen? So we see the two sides, the back side and the front side, but let's look at the thief side. thief's side, as we see this, there's another side. The third side, as we look for the other side, this is what the cross shows what a person is worth. This is the other one that was there, the one that said, Father, when thou come in thy kingdom, remember me. And we see from that side of the cross, we see something completely different, because there we see the worth of a person, or the person's worth. Did you know, in terms of your physical makeup and the chemistry within your body, if we took you and we sold you, that we could take it and we could get enough out of you, maybe if it was a $10 bill, and we could take a $10 bill because that would buy enough, and then we'd have some change left to get a Coke and a pack of crackers with. Because I saw something not too long ago. Of course, it's been 2 or 3, 4, 5 years ago before this recession. Of course, we're not as worth now as much, so be cheer up. It said the average individual is worth $7.23. So when you think you are really worth something, you think about that. Your chemical makeup is worth $7.23. But I got news for you. You're worth a whole lot less than that, according to the world standards. Did you know every child that's born in this world this year will come into a debt for themselves of over $37,000? So you can mark that $7 off there, okay? Because of the problem with our society, because of the problem. But when we look at the cross, we see there the worth of the person. But my friend, in terms of the cross, and when we consider all that took place there, we are of infinite, magnificent worth as a person. I don't understand it. I cannot comprehend it. Because when we think about this, we need to recognize it because of what Jesus made possible. I believe this. I believe that if I was the only person, Jesus would still die on the cross for me. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, you got to believe that too. You must believe it. Because he died for you personally. You got to put it in a personal context. Because that's exactly how we're saved, is to come to recognize that Jesus made possible salvation for me, period. And I don't understand. But let me tell you something else. Did you know that that person that maybe irritates you the most, the person that you maybe even have hard feelings against, that Jesus loved them just as much as he does you? Just as much as he does you. And you know what? Every Thursday night, as a group of people, we go out from this church to relate and to share how much Jesus loves other people. I would encourage you to come and be a part of that, because, see, we have a world that needs to know of the love of God, needs to understand what it is to be loved by God. And the only way that God can really demonstrate that love, as God pours his love into us, and then that love flows through us to others. Young people have a grave responsibility today, and that is to share with their peers the pressures that's there, share with their peers the love of Jesus Christ. Young people, I hope you're faithful in doing that. Because let me tell you something, when you get on fire for Jesus and you relate the love of Jesus to others, they'll many of those friends of yours come to know Jesus Christ. I can say that to every one of us tonight as we look at this, because we see the worth of a person, what God thought about that. If we think about this, we can see this, what Jesus cried there in Luke 23:34. He says, and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus looked over the crowd that day as he was being nailed to that cross. And you just think about all the pain and the suffering, the beatings that he had already gone through, the blood, his life flowing from his body. And as he was stretched out there being nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. They don't really understand what they're doing. Because see what God was doing, he was demonstrating just how much he loved them. How much he cared for them, how much he cares for you, how much he cares for me. Is that not why when Jesus died, even while they're being nailed to the tree, that we see that darkness fell over the face of the earth? When we understand all that, we can see why. Because God's love was being demonstrated. Then there's a fourth view of the cross. In closing, or the fifth, if you've kept up with it correctly. There's the fifth view of the cross, and it's a cross, it's a view that we cannot comprehend, we cannot realize, because, as Margot said in her song, it's the view from God's side, because He's looking down on the scene. He's looking down and He's seeing what's taking place there. And from the top side of the cross, it tells us what forgiveness cost. What forgiveness cost. And I want you to listen to me very close. Because we are living in a world, we're living in a time where there's all kind of religious endeavors. There's all kind of isms and schisms and itches and you name it. And they're dealing and doing away with the blood. We have denominations years ago that we had never thought this, but what they're doing is they're taking the blood out of their preaching. They've already took it out of their songbooks because they don't want anything that's gory, anything that deals with the blood and the shedding of blood, because see, they think that salvation can be made by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and being faithful to God, but you cannot do that. My Bible tells me in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. No forgiveness whatsoever. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, so that you and I could know and understand what God's love for us was, and to purchase for us salvation and forgiveness of sin. That's why we sang those songs. There's power. There's power. There's power in the blood. Because Jesus made possible for us salvation, that we can know and have that right relationship, not be religious with God, but have that right relationship with God. And that's what it's all about, is having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God through Him and Him alone. That's what He said in John 14, verse 6. He says, I'll say it again. Continue to say it. He said, I am the way. Would you agree with that? He's the way. We got people today in the Baptist church who don't believe that. They think there are many other ways. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways, I'm not part of the truth, and I'm not, you just look at my life and that's sufficient. But He says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and He offers to all those who will come to Him and experience Him the reality of that relationship of life and living. He is the way, the causeway, if you please, to get us to God's kingdom. The causeway to make possible for us to know that we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth about God and who He is. Not some figment of someone's imagination, but the reality, the truth. Let me tell you something. Our world says there's no absolutes today. There's some absolutes in the Word of God. And Jesus said, I am the truth, and He is the truth. Everything you need to know about God. The term truth there means without one hint of error. And Jesus Christ is that. I am the truth. I am the life. The life. The life that was given for you. The life that was given so that you could know and understand what it means to have eternal, everlasting life. And that's what Jesus accomplished for us. See, we look at this and we say, well, God's forgiveness is free. And it really is. It is free. But that does not mean that it does not, of course, we know we can't earn it, we cannot merit it, and nothing like that. We cannot purchase it. But Ephesians says it is a gift of God. But let me tell you something. We can never say that it's cheap. Never say that it's cheap. All you got to do is look at the cross. And if we can see it from God's point of view, looking down on the cross and the scene that took place there, we could see that the very heart of God was troubled. The very heart of God was rent that day. And I said a while ago, maybe that's the reason the darkness came upon the earth and fell there, because of the terrible tragedy of what took place. But let me tell you something. It was there so that you and I can know forgiveness and the cost of our forgiveness. We use the acrostic grace many times. God's redemption. If we write it up there on the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's redemption at Christ's expense. And that's what took place at the cross. God redeemed us, purchased us to Himself. And let me tell you something. The cross is a symbol of salvation, or it is a symbol of condemnation. Did you know that? It is a symbol of salvation to those who trust Jesus and what He done there, or it's a symbol of condemnation to those who've never trusted Him. Turn to John, the third chapter, just a moment. We miss a lot of things when we read that. Starting in verse 6, it says, for God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, a year. Is that what it says? That's not everlasting, is it? Look what it says in verse 8. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, are fulfilled in God. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what God wants to do. As he paid the greatest compliment to those disciples, to you and I, he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Let me tell you something, our world certainly needs some salt today to preserve it, does it not? Because it's in wickedness. But it also needs light, to bear the light of the love of Jesus Christ, to point them to the cross so that they can see the very love of Jesus Christ there, can come to reality and to know what took place there as he gave his life so that they could have life, so that we could have life. I thank God for that tonight. Amen. As I said a while ago in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Our world today says, let's forget about the blood. Let's forget about the blood. But Jesus says, if we're going to be saved, we must come by and under the blood. If we're going to have cleansing of our sin as a believer, that continual cleansing, that's what John said in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us. And that term has a continual cleansing aspect to it, that he cleanses us from all our sins. When we confess, he forgives us, he cleanses us. And so the blood of Jesus is very important. If we take the blood out of the Bible, you don't even have a Bible left. You don't have anything to believe of any significance. Oh, you can practice religion. There are many people today that are practicing religion. But I'll tell you this, they can practice it all they want to and they can go to hell practicing their religion. Because it's not religion, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the question then is this, have you come to know him? Have you come to recognize him? The cross is that symbol of salvation or condemnation. Which is it for you today? Which is it for you today? It can be salvation if you want it. By coming and simply realizing that you're a sinner, realizing that you cannot save yourself, realizing what Jesus accomplished there on the cross. He said it's finished and he purchased for you salvation, every ramification of it. And because of that, if you trust him and what he did there on the cross, his finished work on the cross, you can be saved if you'll trust him. Thank God for that tonight. Amen. I want to share a song with you, closing. I had some requests, but I'm going to sing anyhow, okay?
From the tomb arisen, on the evening of the first day, he came unto his own and stood among them, then showed to them his scars of love. It turned their night to day. Scars of love from the wounds of nails driven. Scars of love from the love he had given. Though the world may never see their beauty, to his own they signify love's duty. Scars of love. His love in motion. There will be some wounds along the way, wounds that signify of our devotion, wounds that will turn into beautiful scars of love someday. Scars of love from the wounds of nails driven. Scars of love from the love He had given. Though the world may never see their beauty, to His own they signify love's duty. Scars of love. To the world they signify love's beauty. To His own they show up love.
That's how Jesus demonstrated how much He loved you, by the scars of the love that He bore for us. And tonight, I don't know your heart, but God does. And if you've never trusted Him and what Jesus did for you there at the cross, we encourage you to do that tonight before it's everlasting too late. As we have our hymn of invitation, Brother Orville comes to lead us.